You know, we have the privilege of caring for and encouraging and praying for and knowing members of the body of Christ that are both local and extensions of our ministries. And so one of the ways that we strive to help you become aware of those opportunities is that out in this hallway to your back and to your left, down the hallway on the left side, we have a world map that has pins of where we have missionaries that that we're able to support financially. And we have a little trifold flyer brochure that just communicates a little bit about each one of their ministries. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, we want it to be an immensely helpful tool for you to be able to be reminded of who they are. Also, even if you would, if there are one or two in particular that maybe your heart is drawn toward, or all of them, to go to their website or their email address and maybe ask to be on their email list so that you can receive often monthly prayer updates and emails. In fact, they're all very good at sending out pretty regular updates about what's happening in their ministries. On the less personal by way of their name, is a church around the world, insert or flyer, information, whatever you call it, piece of paper. and this is a really wonderful way of thinking outside of our weekly, daily rhythm of who we often think about to pray for. One of the things that's been neat is I've heard several mention praying for those who have just been recently impacted by, the hurricanes out east. And so we want to be praying for those individuals, but also, you know, just remembering, right, there's a global church, and so we want to be praying for those believers that we may not know by name, but we're introduced to those who serve in different countries around the world. It really is in the category of a good spiritual discipline, a positive, wonderful spiritual discipline or spiritual practice to get into the habit of praying for those believers. So we just want to commend these to you and ask you to join in being a powerful prayer base for those who are missionaries out in the field. You might think of them as field staff or something like that too. So want to just encourage you to take these. There are also some magazines that are put out by Voice of the Martyrs, whose sole purpose and main purpose it is to put before believers those who are being persecuted today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters around the world in the United States that aren't able to be here with us but are doing the Lord's work elsewhere need our committed prayers. And also I would just say don't assume that someone else is reaching out to them always and connecting with them. Shoot them an email and say, we haven't met yet, and I would just love to connect with you and introduce myself to you. How can we be praying for you, you know, specifically? That would deeply, deeply encourage them. So let's go before the Lord in prayer for them now, and then we will also, let me go ahead read our passage for this morning that Matthew Ott is going to lead us through. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified means to be made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, on one side of this podium, I have your word, which speaks about the blessing of suffering. And on the other side, I have these pamphlets that, some of which speak about those who are suffering around the world. And sometimes we think about suffering in a persecution sense, and that is certainly true. But we also experience many trials, many sufferings in this life, some of which are caused by natural disasters, we call them. But we know that you are sovereign over all things, and that includes our weather patterns. Which means nothing comes to one of your children, nothing comes to anyone that you don't allow, and at times even bring, according to your good, wise providence. And we acknowledge that we don't always understand the decisions that you make in this world or in our own lives. But it is our responsibility to come to you humbly, trusting your goodness, trusting your wonderful, perfect character, knowing that your character gives us every good thing that we need to endure trials. As we stand firm in your strength, knowing that the suffering that we undergo produces in us an endurance that by your grace carries us through and develops Christian character that is not surface level character, but deep character. And that character produces and causes to rise up in us hope that will never disappoint us because it is filled by and empowered by your wonderful love that has been poured into us. And so, Lord, we pray for these brothers and sisters, most of whom we don't know by name, but we know that you do because you formed each one of them, weaving them together in their mother's wombs. So we know that you know. And so based on that confidence, we come to you with great expectation and hope. We love you, Lord. As Matthew comes to preach, Lord, would you use his words and the blessing of what he has been able to learn in his study before you to pierce our hearts with the truth of your word so that we might live as those who are increasingly growing as wholehearted followers of Christ. We love you, Father, and we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Morning, church. I am really blessed to be up here today. I have the privilege to deliver the message today, and I'm reminded of how blessed that I am in many ways, right? I'm going to share with you kind of what I do on a regular basis, or I guess I shouldn't say kind of. What I do on a regular basis is I pray for protection for my family. And I know that God hears my prayers and is really honoring this prayer, right? And he cares about the details. On Friday night, I was on my way home from work, and I got a phone call from school and said, hey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm just going to start with telling you that Bowden's okay. I'm like, oh, great. Any other good news? He was involved in a rollover in a vehicle. And the blessing is that him and the boy that was driving, they walked away without any scratch at all. So I know that God is paying attention, right? And that those blessings, they're coming through prayer. Like, I have to have this faith. We have to have this faith as believers. I woke up today also, and I took a breath of fresh air, and well, let me say, as fresh as it can be in my house. But I took this breath, and it reminded me that I'm taking a breath of free air, right? I'm in this country today. I'm taking a deep breath of free air, thanks to the laws that protect those freedoms, right? I roll over, join hands with my wife, and I pray with her openly. I don't have to worry about being persecuted or thrown in jail or given the death penalty for an open profession of my faith. But not only that, the air that I'm taking in is free air that I ultimately receive from what Christ has done, right? I am free from the condemnation of sin. And there's hope. There's hope in all of this. When I was in college studying for my technical degree, I'm a technician by trade. One of the classes that I had to take was a speech class. And I had to do a persuasive speech at the end of my semester. And I'm just going to preface this with saying that I've since changed my position. But I had a speech about how I thought that the right to vote should be a privilege and not a right. And I know that that sounds crazy to think about, and obviously why I've changed my position. However, when the election was coming around, I heard some peripheral conversations from people that I love and care about. And, you know, it came up during election time, you know, like I will ask the question occasionally, who are you voting for? Because I want to know why, right? And I hear I'm voting for them because of a personality trait. And I'm like, man, you know, like, boy, that's really not why you would vote for anyone, right? What policy matters, right? And so I thought about these things and I'm like, well, it should be like a driver's license. Like, we have a duty as American citizens to go out and understand who's actually our candidates, who's running for office, what policy do they stand on, and ultimately, what type of policy is going to ensure our religious freedoms or back up some sort of moral standard that God's outlined in His Word, right? What gives us the most opportunity for that? And we have to hope and know through this hope that no matter what happens, right, God's going to be in control. But we are free today and blessed that we have the right to vote in this country. So thank God for that. And that brings me to my main idea. God is always with us, past, present, and future, to provide strength, encouragement, and hope during trial and tribulation. I want to start with how this country was formed. Not all of our founding fathers were Christians, but many of them were. This country, especially the first 13 colonies, namely those in the eastern upper part, Rhode Island, Connecticut, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts. The Church of England was persecuting the Puritans, also the Mennonites, the Quakers, and the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists and the Puritans, they were being burned at the stake for their faith and challenging. The Puritans were called the Puritans because they were trying to purify the Church of England because it didn't line up with a sound biblical doctrine, right, in a lot of areas. And they're like, well, this is wrong. And the Church of England didn't particularly care for that. And they actually called this the Great Persecution. And I want you to imagine for a moment being faced with trial and tribulation. And let's put this in perspective of you today in America. Hundreds of years ago, strip away all of the modern technologies that you have, electricity, indoor plumbing, all of those things, right? And you have a faith in Christ, and you're being persecuted for it. So you're in the midst of one of the hardest trials and tribulations that you'll ever encounter. And now you're going to be faced with another trial and tribulation. You have to decide out of all of your household, everything that you're going to take with you on a ship that doesn't have a motor, and you're going to take a month, many months long journey across the pond for freedoms, not knowing what you're going to find when you get there, right? You don't have any place to live. You probably don't know anybody. You know, you got a musket, hopefully, you know, and hopefully you can grow some crops, right? And you have to decide out of all of your family heirlooms and your clothes, what's going to fit in a small trunk, perhaps, because there's limited space on the ship, you know, and you probably don't have a ton of money or own your own ship. But you have this hope that you're at a higher standard and a higher calling that surpasses anything that you're encountering through this trial and tribulation. And the interesting thing is that when I was looking up different scriptures for this message, is I'm like, oh, what's the common theme throughout this entire message, right? What is God trying to communicate through me to his people at this church, right? And I'm like, okay, well, there's got to be something. So I'm like, well, trial and tribulation, that's quite obvious, right? So I looked that up. And you cannot find a trial and tribulation verse or scripture in the Bible without also finding that married to verses about hope. It's like peanut butter and jelly. Peas and carrots, if you like Forrest Gump. Now, in this country, we can still exercise this freedom today and this hope where they've paved the way for us, these religious groups. And in fact, like the 13 colonies, they all had in their state constitutions some profession of faith. They came for a multitude of reasons, and we know this because they're written into our Constitution and Bill of Rights, and they're given to us by law, right to free speech, right to assembly. I mean, we're assembling here. I appreciate that freedom. We have the right to vote. Now, Saddam Hussein, in 1995, had a referendum to the people of Iraq. And he gave them the right to vote. Believe it or not, he really did. So it's not just the right to vote that is important, right? Because his referendum went out to, and he got 99%, over 99% of the vote. Okay? Right? I mean, he must have had some really good policy. I doubt it. The reason he got 99% of the vote is because he was the only person on the ballot. So the right to the vote isn't just that simple, right? We are a republic. So we elect people from us to represent us at the highest level in government, right? In other words, they work for us. We don't work for them. It's really important that we remember that. And the right to vote, men and women have died, have fought, have stood up for our right to vote. And if we don't go out and practice this duty and make an informed decision, and this informed decision is weighted against Scripture, right? It's weighted against our belief, okay? The people that we're going to elect, they're not probably wholehearted followers of Christ. In fact, it's an absolute disgusting display of people that profess that type of faith that's going on in our political arena today. However, those that are going to be elected into office, they have certain policies that help ensure that we have these freedoms today and instill that we still have those freedoms today. So we're not of this world, but we still have to live within it. And the people were free to govern their own selves, free from oppression. Now, our Constitution forbids cruel and unusual punishment. It's a good rule. And this is due to our founding fathers seeing the gruesome way that religious men and women were punished for their faith. They had an opportunity to start new, a hope. Protestantism was a core value of our founding. The Declaration of Independence wonderful document. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. And part of it's going to be on the screen. And it reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." We know this, right? God says this, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I absolutely love that. I love that. There's a part in here that I think is partly right. And it's the part that says, they are endowed by their Creator. Make no mistake, it's not their God, it is the God. There is only one single God. Our country was clearly founded on Christian values. A majority of the signers of the Declaration were deeply committed Christians, and 29 of them held seminary degrees. Now, the wording of the Declaration that you see kind of leans towards many paths to God. Well, there's not. There's one path. Well, how do we know? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't know if he said it that way, but I imagine it'd be like that. If he said it that way to me, I would certainly listen. And there's an obvious line of hope in this verse, but there's also a trial here. The hope is obvious that if you believe in Christ and you confess with your mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But the trial is that we will be challenged on those things, ridiculed, maybe jailed, depending on where you live, maybe put to death, depending on where you live. We've always been and will always be ridiculed for our belief. The Bible is filled with these themes. To tell somebody of a different faith that there's only one way to God is offensive to them. But it doesn't make it any less true, right? And that's a trial. That's a trial that they'll have to endure, right? With a hope that we can provide through Scripture. We must be bold in our faith, especially when it comes to being represented in our government policies. Standing firm and representing the church correctly, knowing that God is in control and will honor this obedience. I love what the Lord writes in his word, Titus 2:7-10. And it says this, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Well, why is that? "So that no one or no opponent may be put So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Now, this is a cultural significance here. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our good Savior. I love that part there. So in everything they may adorn the doctrine of a good Savior. We can take that and use that for ourselves, that how we conduct ourselves today, that we should be doing everything that adorns the doctrine of our good Savior. That's the start of our country. The early church, they had some obvious persecution that we know really well, especially if you've read your Bible. I want to know, I guess you don't have to raise your hand, but I kind of want you to. How many folks during Independence Day have lit a Roman candle? I know I have. They're awesome, right? You know, I mean, you can tie a bunch of them together. You can light them all at the same time, have like a little cannon thing. Don't do that. That's dangerous. It's a terrible idea. I saw it on the internet once. When the early church was being persecuted for their faith, Emperor Nero needed to light his gardens at night. I mean, awesome, right? You know, who wouldn't want a lit garden? But he did this by persecuting Christians on a stake or a cross around the gardens, setting them on fire. And they were referred to as Roman candles. The next time that you light a Roman candle and celebrate the independence that you have in this country, I also want challenge you and encourage you to remember those that have died to advance the church. If that doesn't bring you to your knees in thankfulness and really illustrate how much our faith needs to grow or how much your faith needs to grow, because we're pretty comfortable in this country. Early Christians were persecuted for their faith. It seems like they listened to this next verse. And I wonder, would we have the same boldness today? Matthew 10:33 says, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." They listened to this. They were faced with this persecution. They were hiding, right? They were having secret churches. They were advancing the gospel. They were leading people to the good news of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Facing this persecution, knowing that they were being sought out to be killed. But they didn't answer to the governing authorities. They answered to a higher authority. Our government doesn't control our faith. Our faith should be controlling our government. We shouldn't be surprised that we are encountering trial. But we can hope, knowing that Scripture is being fulfilled and promises are being kept. And those promises are from God. And we can trust in that. This is where we have come from as a country. This is where we have come from as early church. This is actually where we are now. There's nothing new under the sun. Today it seems like we're more polarized than ever. I'm not surprised. We're polarized along a whole bunch of different lines, right? And I'm not going to be able to exhaust the entire list, but I will say that we're polarized along the lines of abortion, political lines, transgenderism, gender lines, you name it. The list goes on and on. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, and why we shouldn't be surprised, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. When I was a little less of a mature Christian, I read this and probably read it a couple of different times. It's like, I don't know what that means. You know, I just kind of moved on, you know. And yeah, I don't know if it was that bad. But I need to find out more about this, is probably what I thought. But the peace that we have in our hearts, that's not what Jesus is referring to here. Right? He is the Prince of Peace, that peace in our hearts. Philippians 4:7, I love so much. It won't be on the screen, but it says that, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding," or transcends all understanding, "will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's the peace that he brings. But the peace on earth, like, we're polarized. But the line, the sword, this is the division that he's talking about. And the only line that matters isn't along these political lines. It's along the lines of the believers, which are us, or hopefully us, all of us in this room, and the unbelievers. There is not another division. There is not another line that we are polarized on. And the great news is that us as believers, through the way that we conduct our lives and how we operate with how we live, is attractive to the other side. Like, what do they have that I don't? And it's that question that helps people move to the right side. And believe me, there's a wrong and the right side. Couldn't be more clear. But we can rejoice. Why is that? Because we're in Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life in paradise for what he's done. There's no condemnation in sin for sin anymore if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer, maybe that's you today. Maybe you came here and you're like, boy, I don't know what they got going on there, but I think it's pretty cool and I'm going to check it out. Or maybe you grew up in the church when you were younger and you had something and then you strayed and you're coming back. You're like, you know what? I've tried it all on myself. I need to be back in the fold. We are a body of believers here, or a community, rather, of believers, encouragers, people that are here waiting to pray with you, to come alongside of you. Ask me, ask any of us to pray with you, to either start or restore your relationship with Christ today. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. But today we're in the midst of the trial and tribulation as a Christian community. There are secret churches across the pond that are being conducted in a way that is away from the public eye, so that they can share with each other the good news without the fear of persecution, but still have, there's like this outlying fear. So they gather for hours and hours on end. And they just pour into each other what they've learned and how the Lord has developed them and what he's revealed to them, and encourage each other's up just to be silent about it, so they can go about feeding their family and conducting their lives. And we should be praying for these churches. They're in the midst of trial and tribulation. And Pastor Matt said last week, up here, he said that the church is thriving in these areas. And I wonder if we should talk about that a little bit more. I imagine that it's because those that are facing trial and persecution, or are in the middle of trial and persecution, actually, that is a glimmer of hope for these folks. Like, they are facing death, but yet there's something that they're being called to do that's above and beyond what the government says. I'm going to make this really real, and God forbid this ever happens. But imagine you're with your family in a vehicle, and it rolls over, and everyone but you succumbs to your injuries. And imagine you're not even scathed. Imagine that you're at the visitation. There's two or three or four caskets there. And you got hundreds of people coming to this visitation to give their love to you and their condolences, right? And they're pouring in. And there's two different types of people that are coming there. They're the believers and the unbelievers, right? They are coming there to show you love. The believers are coming there, and they're coming there out of this place of love that's come from the Lord, and they know that. And so they're encouraging you, and they're giving you scripture, right? And they're coming alongside of you, and they're cooking meals for you. And the unbelievers are doing a similar thing, but they don't understand where their love comes from. So as you're up there, and you're drinking a gallon of water because as fast as you can put it in your body, it's coming out your eyeballs. But somehow, you know that your family is waiting for you. To be with Jesus is far better. That's why I preach so much to my kids about them following Christ, because I can't imagine eternity without them. I don't know how difficult it would be to find the joy of losing a member of my family in that way and not knowing for sure if they knew the Lord. But those unbelievers coming through that line, they're coming up there and they're seeing you smile and laugh and remember and praise God through the most difficult thing that they can imagine that you've ever encountered or that they'll ever encounter. And I would hope in that moment that I would be able to say, Lord, I don't know what this means, right? But I know that you're in control and I know that this is for your purpose and I know that I will see them again. I know that there'll be a new normal. I know that I'll have to deal with this grief. But those unbelievers are coming through there, and they had a bad Monday, and this is on a Friday. And on Monday, they go to work. They have a bad moment at work, and it's ruined their whole week. They can't find any joy the rest of the week. And they come in, and they see you in the midst of, like, the most horrible thing they could ever think of. And you're up there, and you're somehow smiling. That is a testimony. That is conducting yourselves in such a way that a believer can say, I don't know what that is, but I need that. And we're able to profess Jesus as being that source openly. Trial and tribulation is a great thing. God is using this in our lives. He's using it in our country to persevere and publicly give credit for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 3 through 5. I'm really partial to James 1, 2 through 4. It says a similar thing, right? And so I would say jot that down too. But it says it very beautifully. Paul writes in Romans, and Matt read a portion of this morning. Not only that, but we rejoice in the sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Did you hear that, though? That portion, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. God's. I'm gonna unpack that. That line, God's, Yahweh's, Elohim's, the King of Kings, the Master of the universe, it's His love. His deep affection, His tenderness, His care, His kindness has been, is, will be, has always been, and will always be poured out. It has come forth. It's streamed into. It's given, gifted, flooded into, contained by, inside of our souls. So God's love has been poured out into are us, me, the church of believers, the body of Christ. In fact, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's into our hearts. That's where His love rests. It's our minds, our souls, and it's our human beat of our faith in the Lord. Amen. Are you willing to die for this love? Are you willing to stand up for Christ? We must stand up today for our faith in this country. And one major way to do this is by exercising our freedom to vote and have a voice that honors Jesus and gives glory to God through our actions. Our leaders may not be Christian, but policy on certain key items need to align with our beliefs. We're not of this world, like I said, but we do have to live in it. It is important to elect a representative that has the most opportunity to ensure that Christians have a voice and are able to keep a voice. What if I go to the polls and I vote for this person that in trying to ensure these things that I heard today or talked about today, and they aren't elected, then what? Well, I said it earlier, God's in control. Whatever's happening is happening because God's allowing it to happen. Romans 13:1, Paul makes it really clear. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Jesus is with Pilate. This won't be on the screen, and I'm going to paraphrase this. This is from memory, so forgive me if I'm a little bit rusty. But he's with Pilate, and Pilate says to him, "Don't you understand that I have the ability to let you go or not? I have this authority." And Jesus says, "You wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you by my Father in heaven." So what's this mean for us? This means that we should be praying for whoever is in office and respecting that position. We should be praying for their transformation. Nobody is. Everyone is able to be transformed by Christ. Does not matter what position you're in or where you're at. But we need to trust in God. God, I don't know what this, maybe it's a trial and tribulation for somebody else to make it in office that you didn't vote for. I don't know. Everybody has a relative idea of what trial and tribulation means for you. I think hope's the same. But we need to trust in God because His will reigns supreme. Be bold. Be heard. Be a strong Christian. Be annoying. Be unafraid to defend your faith. Well, how do I do that? Well, there's this collection of books that God's given us, and that's how we defend our faith, is by using Scripture. Because the truth's all contained there. You don't have to invent that or figure it out on your own. It's already given there. You just have to communicate it. You know, that's it. Well, that requires reading. Yeah, it does. That requires memory. Yeah, it does. But also, when you're being challenged in your faith, understand that if you're a believer in Christ, that where the gaps are that you think that you have, the Holy Spirit will step in when is needed. And the Holy Spirit will help you along. He's the helper. Amen. After all, God's word stood the test of time. It's been scrutinized by countless people, right? And it stood the test of time. Do you think this is by mistake? God does not make mistakes. You're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. Us gathering here isn't a mistake. Whoever's in office isn't a mistake. Our right to vote isn't a mistake. God's not allowing these things because they're mistakes. He's allowing these things because they need to happen. This is where we are now. Trial and tribulation and persevering through that with hope. This is also where we're going. There's nothing new under the sun. Pastor Matt also said last week, not yesterday, as I mistakenly said last time, that we're headed, and I believe this too, that we're headed for a trial and tribulation for loss of basic rights, loss of law, loss of our freedom to practice our faith openly as we do today. And we probably take this for granted. We've all already seen a loss of morals. I remember being a little kid. I'm a big fan of Batman. I don't know if anybody else is, but I love Batman and the Michael Keaton original Batman. That's my original, right? Came out, and I remember my grandmother taking me to that, and it might have been like 89 or 90, and that movie was rated R. And I watched that movie recently, and it's the most vanilla rated R that I've ever watched. Right? And all I'm saying by illustrating that is because that many years ago, which wasn't that long ago, it seems like the standard was a lot higher. really seems like our morals. We've allowed too many things today. And that's because we're not standing up for our faith. We're not saying, this is wrong. You know, and being challenged by it. Like, if it feels right, do it. That's terrible advice. But you see that everywhere. We have a loss of faith. Church numbers are declining. Except in the areas of persecution. Those that are holding on to that hope through trial and tribulation. But fear not. Daniel 12:1 says this, "And at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." We are in the end times. Well, how do I know that? Well, from the time that Jesus ascended to the Father until the time he comes again is the end times. And there's going to be a trial and tribulation when the apocalypse comes, and it'll be terrible for those that aren't in Christ. But we're delivered because our name is written in the book. There's that hope. We are headed towards trial and tribulation, but we have this hope. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. He will wipe away every tear. This is not our home. We are saved of the coming wrath, although we must endure until that time. Share the good news and patiently wait on the reward. I want to close with Isaiah 9:6. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. When I was looking the scripture up, I stumbled across, and it won't be on the screen, but it's this excerpt from an article that a pastor who's now passed wrote. His name's Gail Irwin. And he writes about the government God promises, both ultimately and right now. And he writes this: "What might such a government look like? First of all, it should look like a king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with servanthood. Leaders of this day use their position to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean from sin. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. Leaders take, God gives. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher plane of importance that one achieves in this world, the less accessible they become. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, at the highest level of importance. And he's accessible. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful." And he finishes by saying, "Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, or Baghdad. So how can we ever believe the government will be on his shoulders? Actually, his government shows its workings in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone miraculously leave a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family and work, I can see he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family I know I am watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go out and share the good news of Jesus, I know they're governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock God has given them, thank you, Matt and Pastor Aaron, I know they are getting signals from the great King. And finally, when I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard the word of God, I know that they are governed by God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day and this country and the leaders of this country. Lord, I pray that you send a revival in this church, in this community, in this state, in this nation, in this world, to raise up many more believers in your name, not afraid to be bold in the face of persecution or trial and tribulation to proclaim your holy name. And Lord God, I pray that you do it today. I pray that you do it obviously. And Lord, I pray for the peace to be able to patiently wait on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.